Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So, what do you do? How do you think? How does it affect your faith when you find yourself in the pit of despair? When everything is dark and you don't see any hope of light coming anytime soon, what do you do? And how do you think? And how does it affect your faith? That's kind of the theme of the movie that we're exploring tonight, The Dark Knight Rises. Now, if you saw the first two movies of the trilogy, you know that it kind of tells the story of how this guy, Bruce Wayne, becomes Batman. He becomes the Dark Knight. And the beginning of his story as a superhero is filled with success. You know, he foils the plans of Ra's al Ghul and of the Joker, and so he's having success. And it's also filled with the possibility of love. There's this girl he's been friends with since he was a child named Rachel Dawes, and there's these sparks of romance and the possibility of relationship. It's also filled with inspiration because through his example, finally there are people like Harvey Dent, the district attorney, who are taking a stand against evil and for good. And so it's a great story, and it's going well. But then at the end of the second movie in the trilogy, everything goes wrong. Rachel Dawes, this girl that he loves, dies. And Harvey Dent, this guy he's inspired to do good, also dies. And Batman is falsely accused of being responsible for the murder of Harvey Dent, and so he runs. He has to. And the beginning of this third and last movie in the trilogy, we find that Bruce Wayne has been in his mansion for 8 years. He hasn't left. He's just kind of wasting away in his home, which has become for him kind of a self-imposed prison cell. It's like he's going through solitary confinement for a crime that he didn't commit. And it has been a dark and dreary and bleak 8 years. And he has lost hope. And you can see that what's happened, it has had a real impact on his heart. And basically, he's lost the will to live. And you know, the reality is that this is not just a movie. It's not just a movie. It's a lot like our lives. If you've been here the last few weeks, we talked about things like how God loves us and wants a relationship with us. He invites us into a relationship, and in that relationship, he loves on us. And not only that, but he gives us purpose. We talked about how we become a force for good in the world, and that God will supernaturally empower us. So there is a sense, though it may sound silly, that we become like superheroes, that we're to do good in this world, and God's going to help us do that. And all that we've talked about these last few weeks is true. It really is. But there is another side, and I don't like to talk about it, but if I didn't, I wouldn't be being honest with you. Now this other side, it's not the main thing. What we've been talking about, that's the main thing. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to use your life in a really cool way to have a profound impact in the world. And not only that, also the promise that Jesus made that he would come back someday and he would take us to heaven where we could be in the presence of God forever and it's just going to be good there. That's the main thing. But there is this other side. The other side is that we sometimes go through kind of self-imposed, but solitary confinement experiences of our own. Kind of like Bruce Wayne in the movie. It's just a reality in every Christian's life that there are going to be times, there are going to be periods where you just feel alone. And you are dry spiritually, and you're in this barren place, and maybe you start to feel confused and hopeless, and like things are never going to change. And if you take following Jesus seriously, you will learn of these times. You will experience times when your heart breaks because of loss, You'll experience times where you have this desire and you pray for it to happen, and you pray and pray and pray, and it seems like it would be so easy for God to answer that prayer, but he doesn't. And you start to wonder if God is distant or maybe just absent from your life. Times where maybe you've had this dream that you've cherished for so long, and you've always just known that someday it's going to happen. But you finally realize that not only has it not happened yet, it's never going to happen. And it's not just your dream that dies. It's like a part of you dies as well. Now, sometimes these solitary confinement kind of experiences, these dark, dry seasons, sometimes are triggered by an event. A relationship shatters, a child rebels, you endure a financial crisis, and it kind of sends you spiraling into this dark place. But other times, it happens for no reason at all. Like, just out of the blue, it happens. And in these times, man, faith is hard. Faith is hard, and you find yourself not wanting to pray. Praying is hard. Reading the Bible is not interesting to you. You just feel alone. Now, these experiences, these solitary confinement kind of experiences, are a reality in every Christian's life. And it's interesting, Christians for a long time have been calling these experiences, these seasons that you have in the Christian life, by a certain term. A long time. In fact, as far as I understand it, they started calling it this in the 1500s. There was this guy named John. They called him John of the Cross. And he kind of coined this term for these seasons of life where it's just dark and dreary and barren and you feel like God is absent. And you're gonna be surprised by what they're called. What Christians have been calling these experiences for the last 500 and some years is the dark night. Night with an N, not with a K, but they call it the dark night of the soul. This idea that there are times where everything is just dark and dry and hopeless feeling. And the reality is that a Christian will probably go through this several times in their life, but often it occurs for the first time really early on in a new believer's life. In fact, for me, I distinctly remember the first time I went through this kind of season of life, and it was 4 months after I decided to start following Jesus. And it felt horrible at the time. But I've actually come to realize that what it is a necessary part of growing. Here's what this might look like. When a person first decides, man, I want to follow Jesus, like this whole God thing is real, and God really loves me, and I want a relationship with him, and I want Jesus in my life, and I want to do good for him. When that first happens, God often gives us the gift of like pure spiritual desire. Like, you just want to pray. And when you pray, you feel connected to God. You want to read the Bible. And when you do, it's alive, and like God's speaking directly to you through it. And temptations that used to like hound you, they're just not attractive anymore. You don't want to sin. In fact, instead, you want to do good things. Like you just want to do random acts of kindness. Your heart is just wide open to God and to other people. And it's possible, I suppose, that it can just go on like that for 50, 60, 70 years, and then you die. You know, it's just like your entire life was just this awesome, time of spiritual growth. But it's not very likely. What tends to happen is that at some point, something changes. And you kind of move into the stage where what used to be simple and easy becomes difficult and draining. And where it's like you don't want to pray. And when you do pray, it feels like you're not connected to God at all. And you don't want to read the Bible. It's just dry, and you're like, what's the point of this? And those temptations that had gone away, they start coming back. And you don't want to go around doing random acts of kindness. It's like other people are just annoying to you. You know, it's like, leave me alone. And you're like, what happened? How did I go from where I was to where I am? Which is a good question. Sometimes these times of solitary confinement, these dark nights of the soul, sometimes they're the result of sin in our life. Like we do something that brings it on. And when that happens, if you realize, man, it's because of this, then what you need to do is you need to go to God with this, and you need to confess it so that you can receive his forgiveness. and so that with his help, you can put it behind you. But more often, it's not the result of sin. It's not really the result of anything. And that's what's so difficult about it. It just comes on. And you're kind of left wondering why, asking God, why? Like, why did this change? What happened? And you don't get answers. And so there's a temptation to lose your faith, you know, to just be like, I don't get it. And it seems like God has kind of walked away from me, so I'm going to walk away from him. You know, he's abandoned me, I will abandon him. It feels horrible. But what I want to tell you tonight is that something incredibly important is happening during that time. And I'll illustrate it this way. Anyone remember the first bike you ever had? Anyone be able to, yeah, some of you remember that first bike? Do you remember learning to ride a bike? Like when you first learned to ride a bike, you probably had training wheels, right? And so you rode around and it was no problem. It was easy to ride a bike. Like other people seem to think it's hard, but it's like, I can't fall, I'm doing great, right? But then there comes a day where someone, maybe it's your dad, takes off the training wheels. Like way back when I was younger, my dad had this day where he took off the training wheels, and I wasn't really quite ready to ride that bike on my own yet. So what my dad did, maybe you had someone do this for you, is he held the back of my seat. And so I'm riding, and I'm thinking, I have no training wheels. Like, I have achieved bike riding greatness. But really what's happening is my dad is running along with me, and he's kind of encouraging me, you can do this, you're doing it, look at you, you're doing it. But really, he's balancing the bike the entire time, right? And he's running alongside me, and so really, I'm not doing it. But finally, my dad felt like, okay, you know, he's ready, he can do this. And so he let go, and I was really riding on my own. And I crashed hard, like, into the ground. And I felt like, why did you do that? And my dad said, that's all right, come on, get back on the bike. And so I got back on the bike, and he ran with me a little bit, and then he let go again, and I crashed again. And then I crashed again and again. So finally, when my mom couldn't watch anymore, she's like, I'm going inside, right? And it was horrible. And so eventually, I decided either my bike is lopsided or I am, because I can't do this. And I asked my father, why do you keep letting go of the bike? And he said, I have to. That's how you learn how to ride a bike. I mean, do you really want to be a 30-year-old man with your father running alongside of you holding the bike? And the answer was, yes, that is totally what I want to be. It's much better than this, right? At the time, it seemed horrible, but looking back, I realized that my dad knew what he was doing, right? And that even though it was a difficult way to learn to ride a bike, it was the only way to learn to ride a bike. And when you first ride unsupported, what happens is you feel like you're riding worse, right? You've never fallen before, and now you're falling, and so you think you're getting worse at riding a bike. But the reality is, you're getting better, right? The reality is, you're growing. You just don't know it yet. So maybe you feel like God's hand has not been with you on your life in a while. And maybe you feel like your life and your ability to live it right for God is getting worse. But the truth is that God is with you. And what you're doing right now and what we do in those difficult times is called growing. And it's a difficult way to grow, but I think it's the only way. So why does God allow us to go through these dark nights of the soul? Well, one reason is because it develops our faith. And God is all about developing your faith. Whether you realize it or not, God's all about developing your faith. And here's the deal. When everything's going right, it's really easy to have faith, right? Like when the job is going great and you got money in the bank and the marriage is good and my kids' teeth are straight, you know, it's like, it's real easy to believe, right? But you don't grow during those times. But it's when life gets difficult and you're beset with temptations and doubts start to roll around and the marriage isn't so good and I'm broke and my kids need braces. That's when life is tough, but that's when you have a chance to really grow. The Bible is, as you might expect, filled with people who had incredible faith. You know, the kind of people you read about and you're like, I wish, you know, that's what I want to be like, you know, in my relationship with God. People like, there's this guy early on in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph had incredible faith. You read, it's like, man, do you know what happened to Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. Like, your brothers gave you wet willies. His brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph went through a solitary confinement kind of, he went through a dark night of the soul. Right? There's another guy named David. David, incredible faith. In fact, he was such a just an amazing person that God chose him to be the next king of Israel. God kind of anointed him to be the next king over the nation of Israel. But immediately after that, what happens with David is that he becomes a homeless fugitive running for his life from the current king who was trying to kill him. David went through some solitary confinement kind of experiences. There's another guy named Daniel, another amazing man. Just in every way you look at him, you're like, yeah. Like what happened with Daniel is that he was taken captive by another nation, basically imprisoned, and then thrown into a den of lions. Nice, right? And I bet Daniel felt like God was absent from his life. I bet Daniel felt like, man, where is God when I need him? But the truth is that God was with him the whole time. And these were people who had incredible faith. And part of the reason they had incredible faith is because they went through those difficult times. Because it's those difficult times, it's the dark night of the soul when your faith is able to grow. So what about you? What about you? Maybe right now you're single, and all you want is someone. You know, you just want someone to share your life with and to be kind of like, you know, your partner for life, and you've prayed for it, and you've been waiting for it, and like just looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, but it's been so long, like you're not at a place where you're like, I'll take Mr. Right now. You know, I'll take Mrs. Not so terribly wrong. I'm willing to settle. But in this season, in this dark season, are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to follow Jesus in the cell? Are you willing to make commitments like, I will not get into a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't share my faith and values? Because it's not what's best for my faith. I'm not going to have sex with someone until I'm married, even if it's difficult. I'm going to honor God in my singleness. It's difficult, but it's a chance to grow. It's a chance to learn to obey God when obeying is tough. Or maybe some of us are married, and your marriage has become a solitary confinement kind of cell. Like it started, and you had these dreams of, it's going to be so awesome, and we're going to have fun, and every morning we'll wake up and be like, I love you. No, I love you. And it's nothing like that at all. And you're at a place where you're like, Man, this is solitary confinement, and I'm in a house with someone else. Will you obey God when it's tough? Will you just patiently be obedient to God every day? Will you pray for the strength to love your spouse one day at a time? Will you continue to love even when the props of hormones and easy compatibility are kicked out from under you? Will you obey God even now? So the solitary confinement is our chance to grow. And I don't know where you're experiencing this right now. It might be with your job situation. It might be a family deal for you. It may be with your health. But I know this. The dark night is when we get to learn to obey God when obeying isn't easy. And part of the reason God allows us to go through these dark night experiences is because it develops our faith. Another reason that God allows us to go through these experiences is because it allows us to experience the depth of God's love in a way that we could never experience the depth of God's love without this. Like, when you're at the top of your game, like spiritually, like when, you know, you're praying and you're praying great and you know, temptations aren't tempting to you and you're just confident about God and you're doing good things for him and you're serving and you're making a difference, and you go to God and you kind of get this message of, I love you from God. Man, that's good. But when you're at the bottom and you have not been praying well, if at all, and you're not reading your Bible, and temptations are looking really good to you, and you've been racked with doubts, and you feel like whatever it is that God's trying to do in this world, you're more of a hindrance than a help to him. And you go to God, and you get this message from him: I still love you. Nothing you have done has made me love you any less than I did. And there's no way I could love you more than I do right now. Man, to be told that you are loved when you're feeling lovable is good. But when you're feeling unlovable, to receive God's love, that's life. That's life to someone who feels like they're dying on the inside. That's grace. And it's in the dark night, it's in the confines of our cell that we get the opportunity to learn to live for and live in the love of God. And there's no other time in your life that you can experience the depth of God's love like that. See, it's the dark night, those moments where you don't get the promotion, you don't get the job, you don't get the relationship, you don't get the house, you don't get the success, you don't get the reputation, you don't get the family that you want, that you get to learn life's most important lesson. You get to find out whether you love God for God's sake or you love God just because he gives you nice things. That's the moment of truth. See, the deal is, there's so much good that can happen in this horrible feeling experience, right? Of like, everything is bad, but so much good is happening, whether you realize it or not. But here's the sad truth. All the good that can happen doesn't happen to everyone, okay? Some people go into the cell, and they come out not bitter, but better people. And they come out with a stronger faith and with a deeper soul and with a greater intimacy with God. But there are other people who never come out at all. There are some people who they feel like I just don't feel God's love anymore, and they just drift further and further away from it. And they feel like God has abandoned me, and so they finally decide, well, I don't need him. And they just walk away. And so I think the big question for us, because we're all going to go through this, like you're either right now kind of nodding going, I've been through this, what you're talking about, or you're in it right now, or it's coming soon. Yay! You can look forward to that. But it's going to happen. And so the question is, well, am I going to be the person who comes out of it better, or am I going to be the person who lives the rest of my life in the cell bitter? So how do we come out of it better? I think what we need in the cell are two things. We need a friend, and we need hope. In this movie, Bruce Wayne has not left his house for 8 years. 8 years of just rotting away in solitary confinement in his mansion of a home that has become a prison cell for him. But the reality is, he's not really in solitary confinement, because there is someone else in the cell with him. It's the family butler and longtime family friend, Alfred. And Alfred has been there the whole time, and Alfred is just constantly encouraging and challenging Bruce Wayne. He's constantly kind of speaking truth into his life. There's one point in the movie where Alfred says, maybe it's time we stop trying to outsmart the truth and let it have its day. Do you want to hear my Alfred impersonation? It would be more like this. And let it of its die. Thank you very much. I'll be doing horrible Alfred impersonations all week long. Thank you. I actually worked on that this week, and that's the best I can do. So here's the deal. If you've been in the pit of despair, you're gonna be nodding in like 15 seconds. Here's what happens. When you're in the cell, like when you're in the pit of despair, what happens is your mind gets messed up. Your thinking gets totally twisted. And you start to think thoughts like, there is nothing good in my life. Everything is horrible, right? And you think thoughts like, things are never going to change. It's always going to be this way. And none of that is true, but you really believe it. And so what you need in that cell is perspective. That's what's needed, is perspective. The problem is, you don't have it. Your mind is all messed up. You don't have perspective. And so what you need in the cell is someone in there with you speaking truth into your life. I like the way the Bible talks about this. I'll put it on the screen for you. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, even when you're at your worst. And a brother is born for adversity." It's like the time when you really need a friend is when you're facing adversity. It's when you're in the pit, right? It's when you're at your worst. Now, here's the deal, though. It can't just be any friend. It needs to be a certain kind of friend. It needs to be the kind of friend who you can be honest with. That's the key. Because what most of us do is we like to do this thing that we call, I don't know what you call it, but it's called pretending, right? Like we do this all the time. People say, "Hey, how are you?" We say, "I'm fine, how are you?" And whereas the real answer is, "I actually kind of want to die because my life is horrible. How are you?" But we never say that. We just pretend, "I'm fine, how are you," right? And what's interesting is if there is any group of people in the world who should never need to pretend, it's Christians. Because Christians are the one group of people in this world who know we're loved unconditionally. That's awesome. When I'm at my worst, I'm loved perfectly by God. And so I don't need to pretend I'm something better than I am or I'm doing better than I am, because I'm loved no matter how I'm doing. And so we should never need to pretend, but the truth is we do, okay? And I mean, probably the most pretending that ever happens in a week is Sunday mornings in church lobbies. And everybody, "Oh, I'm fine, how are you? I'm fine, how are you?" Nobody goes around saying, "I want to die, how are you? Oh, my life sucks too, how are you?" It just doesn't happen. It should, but it doesn't. And so you need to have at least a friend, if not a couple friends, who you can be honest with, who you can be vulnerable and say, "My life is crap right now. And I need some perspective because I don't think it's ever going to change. And I don't see anything good in my life." That's what we need. By the way, this is why at Verve we offer something called microgroups. So a bunch of you are in these. It's a group of 3 to 5 guys or 3 to 5 girls who meet once a week. And the reason they meet to grow together and they meet to just encourage each other and challenge each other and give each other perspective and speak truth into each other's lives. And the reason we have groups of guys or girls is because there's just sometimes, not all the time, but there are certain days where a guy needs to say stuff that he can only say to a guy, or a girl can only say to a girl, you know. And so, you know, it's like, man, I just need a group of guys, or I just need a group of girls. I don't need a group of girls, but you know what I'm saying. So we have these little micro groups, and we need that because we need to have a group of people who we can just be vulnerable with, because when you're in the pit, if you're going to get out, you need a friend. The other thing we need is hope. We need hope. When you are in the pit of despair, the thing you have to hold on to is hope. I love this passage in the Bible. I want to show it to you. If you have a Bible with you tonight, open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to look at a couple of verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine. As you saw, we put the verses on the screen for you. But if you don't own a Bible, if you know, I know sometimes people will talk to me and are like, "I used to have a Bible, but then when we moved, I don't even know if it came with us. I don't know where it is." Man, we give out Bibles for free at the Velcro Bar, so just stop by. No catch, no cost, no nothing. Just grab a Bible. We'd love for you to have that. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, talks about hope, the kind of hope we need. So on the screen it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy..." So I like that, because in his great mercy, not because we deserve it, but just because he was merciful towards us. Just out of his character, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice a couple things about this passage. First, he says you're given new birth. So it's like you have a new life you get to live when you say yes to God and to following Jesus. He says, and in this new life, you get living hope. I like that idea. He says it's living hope. Like this hope that you're offered has a life of its own. It's breathing, okay? It's living. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on you thinking it's there or believing it. It exists, okay? You have a living hope. And then the thing I like even better is what this hope is based on. It's based, it says, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, this hope that we have is not based on butterfly wishes. It's not based on cotton candy sentiments. It's not based on Hallmark cards. Okay, it's not wishful thinking. You know, I think things will get better. No, it's not that. This is a hope that's based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, and it happened a long time ago. But today, there's still all kinds of evidence. We can prove Jesus Christ actually, literally, rose from the dead. And that's our hope. Because we know, because Jesus rose from the dead, that this life is not all there is. And so when things get really difficult, when we find ourselves in the pit of despair, what we can do is we can look past the difficulties, because Jesus promised that those who follow him will follow him not only in this life, but also in eventually resurrecting from the dead, where we will follow him into heaven. Okay? This passage talked about that. It says, you know, this resurrection gives you an inheritance. And inheritance is something that you receive, right? Later, it says there is an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you. We know there's something beyond this life. And that can get you through difficult times. Jesus made this promise to us. And he made a couple promises. You're going to find this interesting. In John chapter 16, verse 33, we'll put it on the screen. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in yourself. In me you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble. And let's just pause there, because isn't that interesting? Part of me wants to go, yeah, duh, Jesus. But I'm not sure. That might be slightly blasphemous. I don't know. But it's like, really, we'll have trouble in this world. But it's interesting, because you may go to churches. You may hear Christians or pastors who say, man, if you follow Jesus, everything will be great. And you'll have no problems. And you'll get the raise. And you'll get the... Jesus didn't say that. Okay, he said, in this world, you follow me, you will have trouble. That's what I'm promising you. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. But then he gives us a promise. This is the good part. He says, but, take heart. I have overcome the world. And he's not just saying, yay for me. He's saying, this applies to you. Because I have overcome the world, you can have hope. See, here's the deal. Our hope is not in our circumstances changing. That's most people's hope, right? When things are bad, you're like, I think they're going to get better. It's like, that's not our hope. Whether things get better or not, we still have the same hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. That's what some other people do. They say, you know what? Things are tough, but I'm going to get through this. Well, you might. You might not. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in God. Our hope is Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame the world. We can overcome the world. And at the very least, there's going to be this eternity in heaven. And so whatever I'm going through now is okay. It's okay. In the movie, I'm not going to give away the ending if you haven't seen it, by the way. I'm going to leave some things hanging for you. But in the movie, Bruce Wayne is this broken man. He's just given up on life. He's living in despair. He feels like there's no way out. But some things happen that force him out of his mansion, puts back the cape, and becomes Batman again. And you're watching, and you're like, yes, now things are going to get better. And so Batman goes, and he faces off against the villain in this movie, this guy named Bane, who is very physically imposing and very difficult to understand. Do you want to hear my Bane impersonation? He sounds not really like this. Now is not the time for fear. That comes later. Not at all, really. So I'll be doing that all week, too. Just call me. I can give you impersonations for, like, your cell phone and stuff. I can leave messages. So he goes to fight against Bane. You're like, now the movie's going to change, right? What happens is Bane breaks Batman's back. Things went from bad to worse. And Bane takes Batman, he takes Bruce Wayne, and he puts him in this pit. It's a pit he calls hell. And it's a pit that there seems to be no escape from. There are other prisoners being held captive there in the pit, and Bruce Wayne's now with them. And there's one potential way out. if you climb the side of the pit, it's this pretty sheer rock wall, and then at one, which is very difficult to climb up, if not impossible, and there's one point where you have to jump from the one wall to the other wall to get to the top. That's the only way, and people sometimes try it. When they do, everyone in the pit kind of gathers around to watch and kind of encourage the guy trying to get out by all chanting together in unison. They chant, "Rise, rise, rise, rise." And Bruce Wayne tries, and he tries, and he tries, and he fails, and he fails, and he fails. And he keeps on coming back down. Finally, one of the other guys in the pit explained to him, there's only one real possible way out. That jump that you have to make from one wall to the other, Bruce Wayne has been wearing a rope so that if he doesn't make it, he'll survive. And he says, you need to do it without the rope. Because it's only that desperateness that you realize, if I don't make it to the other side, I'm going to die. Only that desperateness can get you where you need to be. It's a leap of faith. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if maybe some of us stay in the pit of our despair, in a pit that sometimes may feel like hell, for too long, for longer than we need to, because we're relying on ourselves to get out of the pit. I wonder if maybe what we need to do is jump, to put our faith not in ourselves and our abilities and what we can do, but instead in God. Just kind of have this desperateness that I am only going to get out of here through God's help, and so I'm completely throwing myself at His mercy. There's this guy in the Bible named Paul, and Paul's another guy that you read about and you're like, I wish, you know, that, like, it'd be incredible to have that kind of life and that kind of faith. Well, the reality is Paul went through a lot of solitary confinement kind of experiences, dark nights of the soul, and he writes about one of them in this book called 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We'll put it on the screen. He says this. He says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Which, if you've ever been in this darkness of soul, that's a pretty good description. It's like, in your heart, you feel like you're sentenced to die. You're in the cell, and it's like, you know, like I'm just waiting. It's just waiting out my death penalty. He says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So he's like, man, we wanted to die, things were so bad, but I'm glad it happened. I'm glad it happened because it was only through that I learned to rely not on myself, but on God. And I came to realize that the only way I was going to get out was if God, in His mercy, did it as a favor to me. What we need is hope, and we can do that too. We can learn that same lesson that Paul learned. That what we need to do is put our hope not in ourselves, not in our circumstances changing, not in what we can do, but in God. That God is at work in our lives even when He seems absent. And that God is going to bring us to a place of light even when, you know, everything is dark. And life seems to be at its worst. And if we do that, if in ourselves we have a friend, and when we hold on and put our hope in God, we will leave solitary confinement better people with a stronger faith and a deeper soul and a greater intimacy with God. You know what's really cool about our God? And I realize some of you are like, I don't know if He's my God yet. I'm figuring this out. That's cool. But what's really cool about our God is that He came to earth and lived in Jesus as a person like us. And He experienced what we experience. He went through everything that we go through. And so God Himself experienced a dark night of the soul, the night before He was crucified. We read about that in the Bible. And God himself experienced this solitary confinement kind of experience on the cross. On the cross, Jesus felt forsaken, abandoned by God, but he wasn't. God was with him the whole time, even though he seemed absent. And 3 days later, Jesus rose out of that cell and into resurrection. He rose into a resurrected and more powerful life than he had before. And the same applies to us. In the same way, when we spend time in the cell, if we hang on to a friend and we hang on to hope, eventually we will rise out of that solitary confinement experience into a new and stronger faith. And later, we will rise into a new resurrected life where we will go to be with God forever in this perfect place called heaven. And I want to tell you this, you and I, that is what we long for. And more than anything else, that is what we want deep inside. And we can have that. And so if you're in a dark night of the soul right now, if you go into one sometime soon, it's okay. It doesn't feel okay. You won't think it's okay, but it is okay. It is, because it's a chance for you to grow. And it's a chance for you to experience the depth of God's love in a way that you'd never be able to in any other time in your life. In that cell, what you need is a friend, and you can have a friend. You can have a friend, if for no other reason, just because of this church. Like, that's why we're here. That's why we have microgroups. And you need hope. And you can have hope because of Jesus. I want to pray for you guys, and then we're going to give you a chance to pray. And maybe some of you have been going through a really dark time lately, and this is a chance for you to just really talk to God about that, and maybe wrestle with what would it look like for me to put my faith not in my circumstance changing or not myself, but in God himself. And maybe some of you have never gone through what we're talking about, and you can kind of use this time to tuck away what we've talked about so that you're ready when it happens, because it will. During this time, after I pray, when we give you guys a chance to pray, there's also communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and it's this reminder that that God gave us so that we could remember what Jesus went through for us on the cross, that Jesus went through what we went through. And in the same way that what looked like it was happening that day when people watched is like, this is a horrible thing, that now we realize, no, that was a beautiful thing. That was an amazing, heroic thing that changed our lives. And in the same way, when we go through dark times and it looks horrible, it's not. It's a beautiful thing. And it will help us to grow and experience God's love. So let me pray, and we'll give you guys a chance to pray. Band's going to play a song, and then we'll close the service. Let's pray. God, this isn't such a fun topic to talk about. You know, we talk often about your love for us and your offer of relationship and what it's like to do life with God, and the opportunity we have to have a purpose in life and to do good for you, and that's the fun stuff. And this is not fun, but it's a reality that we all will go through at some point in our life. Just these times where life is hard and prayer is difficult and you don't seem there, and we ask you to change our circumstances and they don't, and we don't understand what's happening, and we ask why and we don't get answers. And so God, I pray that tonight we would learn and we would remember that those are the most important times in our life. It's our chance to grow. It's our chance to find out, do we love you just because of who you are or just because you give us nice things? And to really experience the depth of your love. God, I pray that when we go into that cell, that you would have a friend there with us. God, I pray that you teach us what it looks like and how we can put our hope in you. God, thanks for being with us, even when it seems like you're not. And thanks for taking the ugly moments, the ugly seasons of our life, and making them into something beautiful. Thanks for doing that with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we pray, God, in his name, amen.